Well, hello, friends, and I'm really excited to be here with Phil, who's my friend, and also a friend of Westside. You're one of our missional partners here at Westside, Phil, working in universities in Calgary, right?
That's right, yeah. And specifically University of Calgary, but yeah, we're doing work with MRU and SAIT, all around, really, yeah. So it's great to be here. Thank you.
And it's fantastic to have you. Now, I think it's worth mentioning that you were actually supposed to be here today. You were going to be teaching for us today. I was supposed to be in New York. And I decided not to go.
Something about that.
was the long and short of it. So I just really appreciate you being in to have a conversation with us today on this subject of doubt, but particularly the way that we're talking about doubt, obviously throughout this series, is leaning into what does it mean to have a faith that has uncertainty about it, and how so often the questions of uncertainty and doubt within the Christian journey have been kind of, well, we've been scared of them almost. Has that been your experience as well?
Absolutely. Absolutely. It's almost the opposite of faith, right?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. And therefore, I think people are nervous to admit that they have doubts. And,
sure.
And then we also find ourselves thinking so often that doubt and hope and faith can't go together.
Yeah.
You know, and so how we've been doing this, you know, last week we started this series and we started with the story of Emmaus, which I know is a favorite story of yours as well as mine. And I was struck, and I hope that everybody found a level of kind of being struck by this, at how many of the resurrection stories actually really address questions of doubt. You know, Thomas isn't sure that Jesus is really raised from the dead. In Matthew, the disciples come to Jesus and worship and doubt at the same time.
Yep.
You know, the general response to the news that Jesus is raised from the dead is, no, I don't think that happened. So then we come along years later and go, man, those people in years ago that used to believe anything. And the biblical text tells us the complete opposite.
They
really struggled to believe this.
Yeah.
And so one of the things I want to do within this series is a sort of consistent dive back to the same place.
Mm.
I feel that this story of Emmaus can be, whereas I confess it as a true story, I also think the story has almost a parable element to it for us today, that we can go back to that story and use it to help navigate our own doubts. So last week, I dived into a few areas around the story of Emmaus in Luke chapter 24, but we're going to come back to this story again and again and keep diving in and picking out new things to talk about, which I think is the beauty of Scripture.
Absolutely.
You and I share that love of just doing the same thing several times in text, don't we?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, that's the beauty, I think, of being drawn in to the text is it meets you where your life is at, right?
Yeah.
And so, we never tire of exploring.
But people might get tired from me reading the same scripture. So I'm going to invite you to read our scripture for us this morning, Phil, from Luke chapter 24 and the story of Emmaus. So please read for us.
Be honored. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he went on to explain to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. as they approached the village to which they were going. Jesus continued on as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us as he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread.
It's just such a powerful text, I find, this one, and I love listening to being read, and I love reading it. You know, this.
Absolutely.
And so we talked about some aspects of this. I talked about some aspects of this last week. So here our practice then. And at some level, I want to say right early on, part two of this series, I think we're kind of modeling a practice here that might be helpful to many of us in our place of doubt, is to return to familiar scripture.
Yeah.
So we're like, "Oh, okay, I'm not sure what's going on. I'm not sure. I think our tendency as Western people is let me go find a bit of the Bible that I've never found before that'll help me in my times of uncertainty." Mm. And I wonder sometimes, maybe you have some thoughts on this, but I wonder sometimes if a better strategy is to go back to what you're familiar with. So let's go back to the stories and the narratives that we know, and read them again.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, and I think this is the intention even with the church calendar, where it's like you read the same stories over and over again in a cycle, and it's like, well, why? The stories don't change, but we change. Mm. And so we find, I think, new truth, not that the truth of scripture's changed, but our lives have changed.
Yeah.
And so the interaction with these stories, it gets unfolded, and we're drawn, I think, into the story in new ways as we, you read the story when you're going through a season of, hey, everything's going great in my life. It's like, oh, well, that was a nice story.
Well, I did this last week, actually.
Yeah.
So for me, like I would say for the last 5 or 6 years, whenever I read the Emmaus story, I am totally drawn to this irritating line you heard me say in the sermon where it says, and then Jesus essentially does this big Bible study with them. And I'm like, oh my goodness, I can't believe that that Luke didn't write down that Bible study.
Yeah, yeah.
Right?
Where was the Bible study?
Just tell us a little bit about it. Yep. But then I found myself, even as I was reading this text again, preparing for this series, what struck me at this point in our history was, man, they got to walk beside Jesus.
You know?
And actually at this point in my life, missing out on the big Bible study wasn't the bit that jumped out to the text to me. It was, imagine walking with Jesus in your place of uncertainty.
Amazing.
You know? And so you shared a quote with us that I want to share just now from Frederick Buechner.
Mm.
He says, Emmaus, so this like strange little town that they're on their way to that we only know one thing about, that people left Jerusalem to go to it. So like you and I were talking when we were discussing this sermon this morning about how often Jerusalem is the place of pilgrimage. It's the place we all, and even in Luke's gospel, they're always trying to get to Jerusalem.
Always.
And then here we have at this moment, this story where they're like, we're getting out of Dodge.
Totally.
We're heading to Emmaus.
Yeah, yeah.
Let's put that on the map.
Yeah, I mean, even today, right? People are still pilgrimaging to Jerusalem. It's fascinating.
Yeah, but nobody's going to Emmaus.
Nobody's going anywhere right now, actually.
It's a good call. So Buechner says this, Emmaus, and Buechner's kind of doing what we were talking about. He's leaning into the parabolic effect of almost this true story. Emmaus is whatever we do or wherever we go to make ourselves forget that the world holds nothing sacred. Mm. Emmaus is where we go, where these two went, to try and forget about Jesus and the great failure of his life.
Yeah.
I have about 15 things I want to say about that text, but what is it that kind of draws you to a text like this?
Yeah. This was actually one of the rooting texts when I moved to Calgary to come to the university, because you see that actually for a lot of university students becomes like an Emmaus. This is the time where they can at last journey away from the church. But we all have this, don't we?
Yeah.
And I think this is the power of this story and the power of Buechner's quote here is that we all have these places that we go or activities we engage in mm-hmm. when we get disappointed with God and we feel as if Jesus has failed us. And we all do. Mm-hmm. And, you know, it's, I'm always struck by, like you were saying, Emmaus is, sometimes you read the Bible and you read like a city name and it's mm-hmm. like, oh my goodness, like, I know what that's about.
Yeah.
You know, that was mentioned over here in this story. And Emmaus is not that.
Yeah, yes.
Like, what's significant about Emmaus is how insignificant it is. And yet it's this place that we all have, I think. Mm. And it's, yeah, Emmaus is almost like a common ground for for all of us. And
well, roads are, you know, you think about it, we talk, you know, if you grew up within Christian tradition, at some point you talk about Damascus Roads, don't you?
Yep.
You know, this major moment of conversion that St. Paul goes through. But I wonder if more common for all of us is these Emmaus moments where we're just kind of heading in the wrong direction because of, you know, as Buechner says here, because we're trying to forget some things, you know.
Absolutely.
I mean, I talked last week about, I used Charles Taylor's phrase where he talks about subtraction stories.
Yes.
So what happens is we, and now kind of leaning a little more into this Emmaus story with Buechner's thoughts for us, where what we do in a subtraction story is we have this belief system that becomes, Taylor would say, inconvenient to us, you know, and there's a whole host of reasons it can become inconvenient. This time last year, we would have talked about how faith's just difficult because nobody else wants to believe anything, right? Mm. I think this year, faith becomes difficult because why is God not doing what we think God should be doing? Mm. The narrative of questions changes, doesn't it?
Yeah,
and we start
yeah.
to talk about different things. But there's this sense within kind of contemporary thinking that when things are difficult in your faith, what you should try and do is get away from it, right? You know, is Taylor talks about subtracting. So the bits that are awkward, we're just going to delete them.
Right.
So the theory being that the smaller you shrink down your faith, the truer it will become. and so there's this notion then that gets built into us that the way that the world is working is that we're progressing. We talk all the time about progress, don't we? And we're getting smarter and we're getting cleverer. Mm. And one of the things we see in that kind of upturn of progression that we've got going on is that superstitions like faith and belief and ideas about Jesus. So Jesus increasingly gets narrowed down to just a sharp teacher. You know, faith becomes the thing that, you know, our grandparents believed in or people from the previous century believed in. And we're getting better. And then something like COVID happens.
Yep.
And you find ourselves asking, maybe we're not getting quite as good as we thought.
Yeah. It's interesting because on the one hand, I think what I would say is that even as people of faith, that part of what gets rocked sometimes is not our faith, it's the things that we've attached to our faith.
Mm.
And so progress is this myth that dies so hard. And so I get involved in these projects at the university, and we inevitably, one of the questions that gets asked every year is, do you think humans are getting better? Like, do you think we're progressing? And it's like 99% of people, oh yeah, I mean, obviously we're getting better, right? Mm. And I think even for people of faith, we think the same thing sometimes. And what happens is, here we are in the midst of COVID-19, and all of these things that we've kind of hung our hat on, and for many of us, it's, you know, we hang our hat on Jesus, but also on a whole bunch of other things, like economy, like health, like our money. All these things. And what happens is, literally in a day, every bit of security that we had gets shaken.
Mm.
And suddenly our financial systems, which we thought, you know, well, okay, you know, they have some issues, but hey, they're pretty good. Well, in a day, we're like, okay, well, who knows what this means? Our economy's tanking. I mean, everybody's economies are tanking. Our health is not nearly as secure as we thought it was. You have all of these things. And so even the subtraction stories that we tell ourselves, these get rocked. But I think it's, you know, sometimes Christians get upset when they hear people talking about doubt. It's like, well, some of the things that we're doubting now, are actually really good things to doubt because we're getting back to kind of base level. But yeah, you see this all the time, and we just form subconsciously, but I think we are naturally religious people, and I don't mean that necessarily in a churchy way, but we have to hang our hat on something, and all of us, people in the church and people outside of the church right now, a lot of this is getting shaken for us.
Yeah, and I think that the kind of word that resonates for me in all of that, when we're talking about these subtraction stories, is this notion of story in all of that.
Yeah.
You know, that we're being shaken. And at some level, I mean, and I think this is a key point in the Emmaus story, is that Jesus comes and says, so what's going on? And I love that question from Jesus. What's going on? Like, imagine if Jesus sat with you right now and just said, hey, Phil, what's going on?
Absolutely.
And it's such an insightful question, because they then tell the story as they understand it. Here's the story we think we're part of.
Yep.
And Jesus, I love that he doesn't then come along and say, no, let me tell you a totally different story.
Right.
You know, Jesus says, no, I'm going to tell you the same story, but I'm going to tell it to you from a different perspective.
Yes.
And the perspective is himself.
Yeah.
You know. Leaning into Taylor, you know, Taylor says, our understanding of ourselves and where we stand is partly defined by our sense of having come to where we are and of having overcome a previous condition. So we actually are part of a story. We have a story of our faith, and we have a story of our economy and our health and our investments and our job and our career.
Yeah.
But what we've done is we've never thought of them as stories. We've thought of them as truths, because our progress narrative has told us this is the way the world's going, and it's getting better and sharper as you start ditching all of your superstitions.
Yeah.
And I'm increasingly learning to realize that one of the powers of the narrative in Scripture is reminding us that actually that's just the story that you've been telling. Mm. It's not any more objectively true than other stories that might be told. As long as we all pretend to live that story and agree that that's the story that's going on, we can make it appear like it's true.
Yeah.
And then Jesus comes along and says, well, what about if we told a different story?
Mm.
Or rather, told the same story, but differently.
Yeah.
And I find, I don't know about you, but I find that helps me to sort of navigate the questions of the truth of Jesus and the truth of Scripture. Because if I end up in a discussion about rational truths versus faith, our contemporary culture gives this feeling that, well, faith's pretty stupid, you need to rely on the rational truth.
Mm.
But if I decide that actually this way of thinking is as much a story as another way of thinking, it starts to level the playing field off a little bit and allow me to think more objectively. I don't know if that resonates with you.
Oh, absolutely. You know, we've held, and we do this with so many things, we hold these two categories when they're not the only two categories of rational and irrational, but there's also transrational. There's storied understanding, things that go beyond the rational. And I think part of what happens is when we root ourselves in the story of the economy, of our own health, all these things, as soon as that starts getting shaken, the other stories which we have ignored actually kind of rise to the surface, because story roots you in identity too, right?
Yes.
You're like, so where am I? Where do I stand in things?
Yeah.
If I've been playing this game and that game no longer exists, or that game has been proven to be a pretty faulty game, where do I stand now, right?
Yeah.
And so it necessarily causes us to re-examine the story of our lives. And I think we are storied beings.
Yeah.
It's, you know, think of Descartes. I was in the fifth grade, and I remember the teacher saying this, you know, Descartes said, I think, therefore I am. And I thought, man, that's brilliant. And now I'm like, that's the stupidest thing anybody has ever said. You know, poet Malcolm Guite, he said, that would be fine if none of us were ever actually born. But like, we're so deeply connected to each other. We literally come from each other.
Yeah.
And we are storied beings, and we live this thing together.
Yeah.
And I think we're being confronted with, A, the stories in which we've rooted ourselves, some of which have been are falling apart, and then maybe are there other stories of our lives which we haven't been telling or haven't been exploring? You know?
And of course, interesting you bring up Descartes at this point, because the Latin of Descartes, I think, therefore I am, actually, it's interesting because it's possible. One way to translate it is actually, I doubt, therefore I am. Mm. And if you read it, how Descartes comes to this statement, it's by doubting everything.
Yeah.
So the whole foundation of how we think about things often as modern people is built on just doubting everything.
Yeah.
Rather than actually, Leslie Newbegin talks about this, the way it actually works is we have to start by opening up our minds and having some faith.
Yeah.
So ironically, faith becomes a bigger worldview than doubt because it says, well, actually, there's more. You know, there's something else out there. And for me, again, why Emmaus starts to resonate, of course, is that, you know, Jesus is physically walking with them.
Mm.
So you can live in stories. There's one story that says faith is insane, and there's another story that says, I actually want to trust in Jesus.
Yeah.
The facts of the story tell the two disciples Jesus is dead. And the best we can figure out is somebody stole his body, you know, because we couldn't find him. Right?
Yeah.
But yet Jesus is physically with them. And I always resonate with this part of the story that you can feel like the facts are telling you that everything else is this particular way. But the truth is, Jesus is walking along beside them in the road, you know? And so there's something profound in all of that.
Yeah, you know, I was thinking about this morning. So you have the road that's leading away from Jerusalem, which is the road of doubt. And then at the end of the story, they ditch the whole thing and they're walking backwards. And what's astounding, though, is where Jesus was walking with them on the road, right? He's specifically walking with them on their journey away from God. And it's the psalmist said it, right? Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. And the beauty of this story, I think, is that we find Jesus on the road, like you said, on the road with us, whichever direction we're traveling. I mean, in some senses, it's actually the same road, right? Whether they're heading there or they're heading back. And yet Jesus is actually, in one sense, more present with them, actually in the middle of their doubt. And so it's, in their mind, it's a journey away from God. And Jesus is going, you know, hey, tell me about the things. Tell me how Jesus has failed you, which is just utterly astounding, right?
Yes.
It's amazing.
And that, So let's be a couple of pastors for a moment, right? You and I, our conversations, we often change roles in the midst of the conversation.
Yeah, totally.
So let's just unpack that for a little bit more. So I'm currently sat at home, right? And there are many reasons. Maybe I'm sat at home and I'm watching a church service, right? That's basically what's going on.
Can you tell me what sat at home means? I'm sorry, I've never heard that expression.
There's a good Scottishism, right? So I'm sitting in my house.
Yeah, okay. I got you.
I'm sitting in my house and there's limited places that I can go. And I'm watching now two preachers talking on a screen. Right? And, you know, maybe I've been coming to church every single week for my whole life, you know, but this is a pretty scary time, you know. And maybe I'm basically watching on TV because, you know what, this is the last effort that I've got to just try and do something that hangs on to Jesus.
Yes.
Maybe I've switched on because I thought, you know, I've been interested in checking out church, but I ain't going, you know, I meet people sometimes that say, I'd love to come to your church, but I think I'd set on fire as soon as I came in through the door. But hey, maybe I'm safe watching on YouTube or something like that. And so I want to unpack that thought, that Jesus is walking with them the wrong direction.
Yeah.
I think the religious context that I grew up in, you know, told me that how the gods work is that they have their rules and you come to them, you know, and you lean into what they're doing. And if you don't, you end up outside, you're cut off, you're excommunicated. It's there's so many phrases we use.
Yeah.
And you've just sort of said, here we have Jesus and he's actually walking the wrong direction, but he's still with them.
Yeah.
So like this, I want to speak to that, but I want to let you speak to it first. Like unpack the hope of that for me, you know?
Yeah, I mean, it's funny because growing up, and so for the non, you know, churchy listeners, they may think this is super strange. And for the rest of us, it is super strange. but I remember growing up and, you know, there was this big list of things we couldn't do.
Mm.
We couldn't go to dances.
Yeah.
We couldn't go to movie theaters. You know, it's hilarious. And so we don't do this stuff anymore. And the reason we were told, I remember these fiery, like, preachers in my youth who would say, you know, what would happen, or, you know, imagine you're really sinning, right?
Yeah.
What would happen if Jesus came back?
And you were in those places.
And you're in these places. And the whole point of that was that that Jesus would go on without you.
Yeah.
Which is an actual betrayal of the very name of Jesus. Jesus is born, and it says, you shall call him Emmanuel, which means God with us, because he will save his people from their sins. Yeah. The entire theological point of this, which I hope pastorally sets some people free, is that actually there is no place that you can go where Jesus is not. And, yeah. You know, here we're going, if I go here, if I go there, what happens if God's not with us? Which is why sometimes people won't go into church.
Yeah.
Like, what happens if God will leave the building or the whole thing blows up? It's the complete opposite.
Yeah.
Jesus' journey, there is no place that Jesus does not go with us. And I think this shows us that it is precisely actually in the darkest moments where Jesus is most closely with us. I found that in my own life, you know. It's one thing to preach it to other people, but in my own darkest moments actually is where I found Jesus most astoundingly present with me.
Yeah. And I just, I suppose, you know, wherever you're watching this today, like for me, that is just a huge piece of the Emmaus story. That whether it's you're a lifelong follower of Jesus that's feeling a little bit shaky right now, whether it's that you've never followed Jesus but are feeling a little shaky right now, but you think there's all these hurdles as to why you can't reach out and just be with Jesus, the Emmaus story tells us that you can head in the wrong direction. You can be full of doubt and uncertainty. You can want to give up. And Jesus, not only is he going to walk with you, he's going to sit down, he's going to have supper with you, and he's going to be with you.
Yes.
You
know? Yeah.
Phil, I want to say thank you so much for being with us for our conversation this morning.
A joy.
I love chatting with you. And I want to encourage you, if you're watching, just read this story of Emmaus again and again and catch on to that truth, that whether you're, you know, sat in your bed still watching this in the morning, whether you're in your house, listening in your car, wherever your isolation puts you at the minute, you can't find yourself in a place that Jesus won't walk with you, comfort you, and tell you a story that's true rather than a story that's falling apart on you. So may you find hope in the Jesus that walks with you. May you find him to be listening, to not be full of condemnation, but to be full of an enlightened sense of truth that says, I'm with you and I'm not going to give up on you. And may his grace and peace be with you today. God bless.